Margaret is going to bring our reading to us now. We're continuing in our series in John chapter 1, and then Lindsay is going to come and speak to us.
It's John chapter 1, 14 to 18. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closer relationship with the Father, has made him known." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Margaret. Do you know, when I was a kid, it was a really small village chapel that I was in. And when we had to sing Away in a Manger, it was me and my brother. And I hated it so much. Just one girl's voice and one boy's voice. So embarrassing. Oop, this has fallen off my head again. I have a real problem with these mics. You probably worked that out. They just fall off my head. I'll try and keep it on. Who is planning on watching Doctor Who Christmas special this year? Yay! Some of you. Excellent. Me too. I really used to love Doctor Who. I still do. But my favourite times of Doctor Who were when Russell T. Davies was head writer and executive director, and when David Tennant was the Doctor. Now, Russell T. Davies was, and is, I still believe, an atheist. But that didn't stop him playing around with ideas about God and transcendence. A bit like the writer Thomas Hardy couldn't leave religious themes alone. And Tennant's Doctor assumed an almost messianic role. And there was this episode, some of you may recall, called Human Nature. And it was written by a guy called Paul Cornell. And Cornell just so happens to be married to an academic theologian. And it shows. And in the episode Human Nature, the Doctor empties himself of all his doctor powers, enters into the world as a human being, so that he can pursue love, relationships, and redeem the people, save the people from their situation. Does that sound familiar? The Word became a human being, Lisa read to us at the start, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, by being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Philippians 2, 6 to 11. What humility. Majestic, almighty creator God limiting himself to the boundedness of a vulnerable baby. And before that, a fetus. I struggle to get my head around that. Meekness and majesty. Manhood and deity, we sometimes sing. And it's this same theme of God coming to earth as a human being that kickstarts our text this morning that Margaret read to us from John 1. John 1 verse 14 tells us, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Originally, of course, the New Testament wasn't written in English. It was written in a type of Greek called Koine Greek, a Greek dialect used in Jesus' time across much of the Middle East. And the word translated for us as dwelling amongst us is eskenozen in Koine Greek. And the word translated as eskenozen means to pitch a tent. So the Word, who is Jesus, Lisa unpacked that for us a bit last week, became flesh, a human being, and pitched his tent amongst us. Let me tell you a story. Andrew and I, several years ago, led a group of 30 or so people to walk the Three Peaks of Yorkshire. Has anyone here ever done the Three Peaks of Yorkshire walk? Yeah, there's a few of you. Now, some people stayed in nearby hotels and bed and breakfasts, but most camped at the start of the walk at a village called Horton in Ribblesdale. We helped one another put up tents in the rain. We hung out with one another, laughing and sharing stories. And when the rain stopped, we cooked and ate together. Then we waited in turn to wash and clean our teeth in the communal facilities block. And then, during the wee hours of the night, there was the sound of sheep baaing in a neighbouring field, one with a particularly deep, booming voice. There was the church camper with wind. Every so often, the still of the night would be punctuated by something that caused teens and adults alike to giggle. Incidentally, I saw the culprit outside Tesco Express by the railway station just 3 days ago. Then there was this incredibly noisy, rasping and irregular snoring of another member of our group. Yeah, we certainly shared some experiences together and got to know one another somewhat more closely. God isn't going to pitch his tent amongst us unless he wants to hang out with us. God likes our company. Isn't that incredible? He wants to share in all our experiences the laughter, the stories, the trials, the joys, the disappointments, the mess, the hopes and the fears, the warts and snores and all. And he wants to offer us the chance to get to know him more closely in all his fullness. Jesus, the Word, could have become flesh in a great palace with big high walls, but he chose instead to come as a vulnerable baby to pitch his tent amongst us. And that sends a very intentional message, especially to those of us who feel as though somehow we're the wrong sort of people for God to bother with. God says to us, look at my son Jesus. When you watch him, you watch me. When you listen to him, you listen to me. When you come to know what he is like, you come to know what I, God, am like. And so, if we want to know who the true God is, we need to take a long, hard look at Jesus Christ, the one we call Emmanuel. Emmanuel, which means God with us. Wherever we are, whoever we are, and whatever is going on in our lives, God has promised that if we let him, he will be with us. And Jesus came to live amongst us so that the divine glory of God would be revealed. A glory, the Bible says, that's full of truth and grace. And that graciousness does not negate his truthfulness. Rather, it upholds it. For his is a righteous, God-exalting, costly grace that learnt obedience to death, even death on a cross. Verse 15 goes on to reinforce what John is saying about Jesus being the revelation of the fullness of God. It's a confusing verse. It has John the Baptist testifying to the crowds by saying that he, Jesus, who comes after me, has surpassed me because he was before me. He, Jesus, who comes after me, has surpassed me because he was before me. What's all that about? A bit of context. Elizabeth was Mary's older cousin. She gave birth to John about 6 months or so before Mary gave birth to Jesus. So Jesus did come after John the Baptist. So why then does John the Baptist say that Jesus surpassed him because he was before him? Well, John was saying that his role was to testify about Jesus, to point people to Jesus, who is greater than he is before him, because Jesus is God. And as John the Baptist says in John chapter 3, verse 30, he, Jesus, must become greater. I, John, must become less. What wonderful humility. What a wonderful servant heart. And I pray that we will all learn to put God and his kingdom before our own wants and desires, because it's essential if we want to see the kingdom of God grow. Anyway, in spite of John the Baptist, the prophets before him, and Moses all pointing towards Jesus, people still didn't recognize the long-awaited Messiah when he finally came. Despite God coming to earth, squeezing himself down into human likeness and pitching his tent amongst them right in their midst, they still didn't get it. And tragically, so often, neither do we. That is why grace is needed. Why, as we're told in verse 16, we have received grace upon grace. Or as the NIV says, grace in place of grace already received. Grace means undeserved favor, undeserved blessing, something that you cannot earn. And we haven't just received grace, we've received grace upon grace. And John is trying to help us understand that the prophets of old didn't have it wrong. The revelation of God through Jesus was not contradictory to the Old Testament, to the law. The law was a means, it was given as a means of grace to God's people. But the fulfillment of that grace came only through Jesus Christ. Verse 17 tells us, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law points to grace, but Jesus performs grace. The manna provided to nourish the Israelites on their journey pointed towards the bread of life, but Jesus is the bread of life. The law mirrors the light of God, but Jesus is the light of God. Moses reported the words of God, but Jesus is the Word of God. And that means that any attempt to know God that is not centered in Jesus Christ is defective. Since, as verse 16 says, in Christ is the fullness, the perfect revelation of God. The truth about God is revealed in his incredible grace. Verse 18 tells us no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. And the phrase, in the closest relationship with, literally means that Jesus and God were in such a perfect relationship that they were utterly one. Jesus was and is the pure radiance of the Father, and as such has made him known. And Jesus has made God knowable by coming and pitching his tent amongst us. By looking at Jesus and the fullness of his overflowing grace, our blind eyes are open to see the image of the Father, the glory of God. And this eye-opening grace is overwhelmingly relevant to everyone here this morning. In fact, it's overwhelmingly relevant to everyone you know and everyone you don't know. And last week, if you were here, you might recall we looked at the passage from John chapter 1 that's immediately before this one. And we read in verses 12 to 13, but to all who did receive him, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And when we're born of God, not our first birth, but our spiritual birth, we become a child of God. And this week, we've discovered that the reason that we can become a child of God is only because of the pure work of God's undeserved and free grace in our lives. And I want us to look at a film clip. Some of you will have seen it, called Trading Places. A 1983 film whose key characters are a snobbish investor called Winthorpe, played by Dan Aykroyd, and a street con artist called Valentine, played by Eddie Murphy. And the basic plot line is that two callous millionaires place bets on whether it's possible to fundamentally change someone's behaviour by changing their life circumstances. And they do this by engineering a reversal of the fortunes of Winthorpe and Valentine. And this results in Winthorpe being made destitute and Valentine getting to live the life of Winthorpe. The outcome of the film, sorry about spoilers if you haven't seen it already, is that Valentine and Winthorpe suss what's going on and join forces to hatch a plan. And this results in the baddie millionaires losing all their money, while Winthorpe, Valentine and their friends become instant millionaires and swan off together to laze on some tropical beach. Unlike the characters in our film, We are not caught up in some callous game. God's grace to us is free and is eternal. It lasts forever. And if we accept the gracious gift of Jesus, we become children of God. And as children of God, we become recipients of all God's overflowing goodness and generosity, far greater than just some posh house or cool lifestyle. As daughters and sons of the King, we become inheritors of the kingdom of God. So, princes and princesses and potential princes and princesses of the King, you may not deserve what he offers. I certainly don't. But yet, he still reaches out and he still offers it, because that's what grace is all about. Hallelujah. And we celebrate at Christmas God coming to pitch his tent amongst broken, messy people. People who don't have it all together, who have stuffed up in life, who feel out of control, who feel like they don't fit in, who feel like they wouldn't or shouldn't be interested, or God wouldn't or shouldn't be interested in them. God comes to be with those who feel they've let others down, who've let themselves down, who've let God down. And God comes this Christmas to those who perhaps have once accepted the gift and feel like they've dropped the vase, or dropped the vase, as it said in the film. But you know, that doesn't change the deal. And this is a real deal, not some elaborate bet to win money like in the film. This is in fact something that cost God, because he paid your debts. It's something that Jesus staked his life upon when he went to the cross at Calvary. And John Blake will be talking to us a bit more about that next week when he talks about the link between the crib and the cross, about how Jesus literally offers to trade places with us. Messiah, expected to come in military might and splendor, comes instead to earth as a baby, born in a smelly outhouse, in an insignificant town, to an unmarried mother, and then immediately had to go on the run as a Palestinian refugee. Jesus certainly has a history of coming in unexpected ways to the wrong sorts of people. And maybe you are, maybe you aren't the wrong sort of person. But Jesus comes to each of us this morning, and perhaps in unexpected ways. And this Christmas, Jesus wants to bless you with unbounded grace, to forgive your sins, to cancel your debts, to take your shame, to make your conscience clean, to walk with you, to comfort you, to be with you, Emmanuel, in your problems, your loneliness, your fears, your hopes, and your joys. Let him renew your strength day by day. Let him fill you afresh with the Holy Spirit. Let him bring his renewal in your life. Let him show you just how wonderful he is and just how precious you are to him. Because that's why he came to earth, was born as a human being. That's why he pitched his tent amongst us. And this morning, he is reaching out and offering every one of us this gift. And maybe it's not a gift you came expecting. You were just expecting to come to church. But wouldn't it be a tragedy to leave without accepting it? Without letting the Christ child be born anew in you this season. He's reaching out to each one of us. What will you do with his gift? Let's be quiet for a moment, and then I'll pray, and Chris and Yvonne will come and lead us in some more music. Lord, you reach down into our darkness, into the pits and the traps others make for us, into the mire and mess we make for ourselves, into the despair and disappointment of this difficult world. You reach down and you step into our darkness, making yourself small, making yourself like us. Not distant, not holding back, but walking every difficult mile, every foot-wearing journey of this life, every Calvary road, every valley of the shadows. You take the stones in our shoes and you place them in yours. You limp beside us, quietly, silently. And you share in our joys and our hopes. You join with us in our delights and our smiles, and they make you smile. You walk beside us. You leap beside us. You are God with us. And you reach out to each of us this morning and you show us your grace, your unbounded grace. And you say, this Christmas I'm offering the greatest gift you could ever receive, for I bring new life, I bring healing, I bring hope, I bring love, and I bring so much more that your eyes will be truly open to see God for who he really is. Lord, help us right now to reach back, to accept your gift, to unwrap it eagerly, and ask you to be born afresh in us this Christmas. Amen.